A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with you, and I mentioned Giant Angus McCaskill, and almost none of you knew who Angus McCaskill was. So I thought I would just start this little talk time here with just a few facts. If you don't know who Giant McCaskill was, then you do not know who the largest giant of a man that has ever lived on the earth in the time that we've been keeping records. Guinness World Book of Records, Giant McCaskill, the largest natural giant. That is to say, he had no physical abnormalities. He was perfectly proportioned, all 7 feet 9 inches high of him. From one shoulder to the other, 44 inches. His palms were 8 inches across. His feet were 16 inches long and 8 inches wide. There were witnesses that seen him lift a full-grown horse and pick him up and set him on the other side of the fence. He was known to have lifted an anchor to his chest that weighed, I want to get this right, 2,800 pounds. And he was a Nova Scotianer. That's why I was so surprised that so many of you didn't know who he was, because I had to learn about him in school. Did any of you have to learn about Giant McCaskill in school? Yeah. And we did a class trip to Halifax at the Citadel Museum there, and I remember being in grade 6 and standing and looking up at that giant of a man and thinking, wow. And if you think that's something, Goliath was over a foot taller. They didn't get his Guinness World Book of Record, but that's all right. That's okay. That's right. Yeah, he's in there. What is the largest obstacle, the biggest obstacle preventing people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Some would say intellectual issues. Some would say that, you know, that they have just a problem with this whole prospect that there is a God. And I kind of feel similar to what John, John Newton, but it wasn't John Newton, it was Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton said, in the absence of all other evidence, the human thumb alone would be enough to convince me that there is a God. I was standing out on, I have a little balcony off my study, it's not very big, it's only like, I think it's 6x9 or something, but I was standing there the other day for a brief moment, and I was kind of leaning on the rail, and there was a lilac bush right beside the rail, and I looked at that lilac, and of course it was close enough I could actually smell the lilac, and there was a large yellow butterfly that kind of was flitting around from lilac to lilac, and I could smell that lilac, and I was just thinking, you know, in the absence of anything else, that lilac is enough to convince me there's a God. Maybe that seems small-minded to some of you, but I'm completely sincere. I'm not trying to be oratorical or anything like that. I'm totally sincere when I say it. I can't look at a lilac and not believe in God. I can't smell a lilac and not believe in God, because I have to tell you, the lilac was not an accident. It really wasn't. In a similar vein of thought, I guess some people would say that you know, it's much more than that. It's, you know, it's things like the presence of evil and suffering in the world, some people have a problem with God, and it's always amazed me how sometimes people even can get angry at somebody that they don't believe in. Others would say it's not. God that they have a problem with. It's not even Jesus they have a problem with. They have a problem with you and me. And it's no secret that those of us who profess to be Christians, followers of Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves believers in Christ, can become a huge stumbling block to others. There's no question that that is true, and it's unfortunate. But, you know, I think the real problem, the biggest problem that often prevents people from coming to faith in Christ is much closer to home than that. Because, you know, these kinds of reasons people can point to, and they're like out there, you know, like look at that, and look at them. And, you know, it's really convenient when we can take the focus off of our own selves, when we have something that we can point to so that we don't have to think about or talk about what goes on in our own hearts and our own lives. And I agree with you, Carlotta. Fear is huge. Fear is huge. But I think Doug, pride is, in my mind, is even bigger. I believe that the pride is often the reason. It's not that these other things don't factor in, but it's just that I think that it's more of an issue for more people. Pride. I know we don't like to admit to being proud, and this is something that I find interesting. You know, we've moved so far away from what the Bible teaches in our society and in so many areas that, and yet there's still a real reluctance on the part of pretty much anybody I know to admit that to pride. Nobody wants to be thought of as proud. Nobody wants to, you know, to own that. It's kind of like it's not a cool thing to be proud. Do you know how often the scriptures bring up the issue of pride and humility? Have you thought about that? Have you ever read through the scriptures and kind of taken note of how often the issue of pride or humility comes up? Last week, Doug was speaking from the book of Proverbs. Doug was sharing in the message time last week about the book of Proverbs. And of course, probably one of the central truths of the whole book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Doug was talking about wisdom. That's what he was talking about. And he mentioned in his talk there that it's not just the older people that can be wise, but even younger people can be really wise if they seek wisdom. And conversely to that, there's another old saying that goes like this: there's no fool like an old fool. So even older people can lack wisdom. And one of the things, central truths coming out of the book of Proverbs that I always notice is that it could be summarized in this statement here: a fool never prospers. That's true, but that's not the old saying I'm thinking of. What is it that characterizes a fool? A fool never learns. A fool never learns. So to not learn is to be foolish. But have you ever wondered about why? Why would someone not learn? Or for that matter, why would someone not fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Check out this proverb here. Proverbs 15:33. Barb's going to put that up for us, I think. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. There is an inseparable connection in the Word of God between humility and faith. Because when the Old Testament talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about having faith in Him, believing in Him, knowing who He is and what He's capable of doing. Proverbs 22 verse 4 is another proverb that talks about humility, and it says that humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Those are just a couple of examples from the book of Proverbs, but the concept of pride and humility versus humility is everywhere in Scripture, and it's not just that it keeps coming up, it's a focal point. I don't know if you've really appreciated, maybe you have, and maybe I'm, you know, preaching to the choir here, but I'm not sure if we have really understood how central to this issue, this idea of faith, or a fear of God, is this issue of humility. So I want to take a look at some passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, very, very familiar passage. Solomon has just built the temple, and he's dedicating the temple, and God, he prays this prayer, and then God speaks to Solomon. And one of the things that God says to Solomon is recorded in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people, very familiar, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If my people will first of all what? humble themselves. Now, God's talking to Solomon here about a time. He's telling Solomon that the people need to serve me. They need to worship the one true God. And he talked to Solomon there about what was going to happen in the future. He told Solomon, you know, there's going to come a time when people are just going to get proud in their hearts, that when my people are going to get proud in their hearts, and they're just going to turn away and start worshiping other gods. But this passage right here that we're just looking at is a part of a promise. That even when you turn away and when you're not right with God, that you can get right with God. But how's that going to happen? And God says, what you need to do, understand first, is that people need to humble themselves. And I would suggest to you that all of these other things follow that. Because you know what? You can pray all you want, but if you don't humble your heart, God's not going to hear your prayers. As important as prayer is, folks, you know, there's times in the Bible when God would say, you know, to like Joshua, Joshua, get up, stop wasting prayer. There's sin in the camp, go deal with it. And I would suggest to you that the act of humbling ourselves is a prerequisite to not only to pray, but to anything that we do in our lives. Later on, some 300 plus years later, there was a king named Josiah, and by this time, over 300 years, the people of God, they just wandered away. They started serving idols. Like, it got really, really bad. Anybody that's read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know, it got really, really bad, right? And a good king would come along, and he would serve God pretty much, you know, and the people would kind of get rallied together around, and then there would be like 5 or 6 kings in a row that just were like really idolatrous and proud. And anyways, I'm not going to recount the history of it to you. You probably know it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 27, God says this to Josiah, because they found the book of the law. They even lost the book of the law, right? And the priest said, we found this dusty old book, you know, or whatever, in the temple, you know. We're not sure what it is, you know. And Josiah said, well, let's open it up and read it. And he started reading, and oh, we're in big trouble here, you know. And you know what Josiah did? Well, it says right there, he humbled himself. And God said to Josiah, he said, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself. In other words, because you responded by humbling yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. You want God to hear you? Do you want God to hear you? Then you need to humble yourself. You would be wise to read through the account of the Old Testament nation of Israel and see how many times that Old Testament narrative gives the account of how a king or a nation averted judgment from God by humbling themselves. And as you're reading, you will notice as well how many times that judgment was incurred because the king or the people failed to humble themselves. And it's, as I say, it's not just that it keeps coming up in the Old Testament, it's a focal point. One of my favorite Old Testament stories when it comes to pride and humility is King Nebuchadnezzar. I remember even as a young person, this story had an impact on my life. King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And again, I'm not going to go, I've got the whole of chapter 4 here in front of me, and we're not going to read all that, and I'm not going to tell you the whole entire story, because you know, you really do need to read the Bible yourself, right? I'm not here to teach you all that the Bible says. I'm just here to help you understand maybe a few things that perhaps that God has been laying on my heart to share with you. But King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in his dream he saw this giant tree. It was huge. It was humongous, and all the birds and all the animals came and they lived in the tree, and it was like this massive tree. And then all of a sudden he heard this voice of a messenger saying, "Cut down the tree! Cut down the tree!" So they cut down the tree, but they left the stump, and he woke up. You know, and the dream disturbed him, and so he called all his magicians and sorcerers and everything in, to interpret the dream, and they couldn't interpret the dream. So he called who? Daniel, the prophet, of course, right? And Daniel at first was kind of troubled by the dream too, but then God told him what the dream was, and And I'm really shortening the story up, but basically Daniel said, "You're the tree." King Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the tree." Can you imagine Daniel having to do that? Like, you're the most powerful man in the world, okay? And the problem was, is he was proud, right? Without going into all the details of the story, it's a great story. You want to go home and you want to read it again because it's just amazing. It's fantastic. These are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and they often did write about themselves in the second person, right? He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Don't do it. Don't do it. Too late. It says the words were still on his lips when the voice came. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority will be taken from you." And the messenger goes on. And King Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal for 7 years. He even lost his mind. He even lost his mind. Have you ever thought you were losing your mind? I'm talking for real, okay? It's happened to me once, and I've never been that scared in my entire life. I mean, I've had some pretty big scares. There was times I thought I was losing my life. I was not as scared as the day that I thought I was losing my mind. King Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He crawled on his hands and knees and ate grass. For 7 years, he lived like an animal. And at the end of those days, it says, at the end of that time, verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High God." And then he talks about how God is, the greatness of God. And at the very end of that chapter, in the very last verse, verse 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." This is just one example of a theme that is prevalent and a focal point throughout the scriptures. God is able to humble. Now you may be here and you may have a proud heart. And you may say, "Well, he's not going to humble me. Because I'm just not going to let him do that." You may make it through this life that way. But to quote the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, "Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father." We have the option of humbling ourselves now or being humbled later. But God is able to humble us. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, here's a verse for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever thought about what it means to be poor in spirit? Well, it simply means to be humble. And I mentioned earlier when we were dismissing the children, that passage where Jesus talked about about us becoming like children. And people have speculated and come up with all kinds of wonderful possibilities of how we're supposed to be like children. We're supposed to be trusting like little children, or we're supposed to be vulnerable like little children, or whatever. Well, these may be good character qualities, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Take another look at the passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a little child, and he said to him, had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Read the next verse, verse 4. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He was talking about humility, folks. He was teaching us that we need to humble ourselves. That it's not just a good thing to do. There's not just one thing of many that we should consider doing. It is absolutely critical that you and I humble ourselves before God and before one another. when you take this passage and many other passages, and particularly another passage that came to my mind this week was the passage we looked at quite a while ago when we were doing the faith series back, growing five things to grow your faith, the centurion. Remember Jesus said he'd never seen such great faith in all of Israel? And what was it about his faith? Well, what did he say to Jesus? He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. You see, there's this inseparable, at least we could say this, is there's an inseparable link between humility and faith. I would suggest to you that what it really is that humility is a vital component of biblical faith. I'd say that if we don't have humility, then we don't have faith. Because I don't think, really, I really don't think that we can have faith or believe, say that we really have faith in all sincerity without having humility. I don't think it's really possible. Now that raises, you know, it kind of raises a bit of a question in the mind of some people, because we maintain that we are, the theology of the New Testament makes it abundantly clear, in the Old as far as that goes, but that we're saved by faith and faith alone. We teach that. That's in our doctrine. That's our creed, that we're saved by faith alone, saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through Christ alone. And so where does humility come into all this, you know? And as I would say, it's a vital component of faith. Another example from the teachings of Jesus. The Pharisee and the tax collector, or the Pharisee and the publican, if you're reading in the King James Version. The Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray. This is a parable that Jesus told, okay? And he said, the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood and he prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, because I do this and this and this and this. And Jesus said that there was a tax collector who was, everybody knew tax collectors were, you know, they were dishonest, they were like, you know, kind of the lower moral echelon of Palestinian society, Jewish society in Jesus' day. And he said the tax collector, on the other hand, the publican, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to God. He said he stood afar off because he felt so unworthy, obviously, and all he could do was just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the passage goes on to say that Jesus said that man went home justified. And the implication is that the Pharisee was not justified, and we believe in the doctrine, what we call the doctrine of justification, that we're justified by faith alone. In this passage, Jesus said that man went home justified, whereas the other man didn't have justification. But take a look with me at the last words that Jesus said about that man. He says in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you the truth, this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That word justified is a legal term there, okay, meaning that he had a right standing before God, as if he had never sinned. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We could point to other passages. So I'll give you a couple more just quickly. James 4:6. James 4:6 says he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. He resists the proud. He holds the proud at arm's length. You can't know God unless you're ready to surrender your pride. But he gives grace to the humble. Well, wait a minute. I thought grace came only by faith and faith alone. That's correct. So how does this work? Real simple. Humility is a part of biblical faith. And it is a vital part. It's absolutely critical. That quote, by the way, from James, he took that from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. He gives grace to the humble. Think about that. You see, faith is not just a mental assent. Some people believe that they have a relationship with God because they have somehow intellectually said, what do I got to do? Oh, I got to pray this prayer. Okay, all right. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, pray the prayer. Go through the motions. And they think that they have a relationship with God. Well, not if you haven't humbled yourself. Not if you haven't actually humbled yourself before the God who is holy and righteous and just and... I like to think of humility as the flip side of faith. You know, when you look at something, and, you know, we talk about the flip side of a coin. When you look at a coin, you know, you look at one side, you know, but the other side, it looks a little different, but it's the same coin, right? And I think that's what humility is. Now, we haven't even, at this point, we've talked about some about humility through the Scripture and so on. We haven't even begun to really talk about the theology of humility because we haven't talked about Jesus and the manger and the cross. Go to Philippians chapter 2, where just before where it says every knee will bow, someday every knee will bow. And read through Philippians chapter 2, and there's enough theology of humility in there that lasts you a lifetime. Because Jesus came into this world, it says he humbled himself and became one of us. And he became obedient even to death on the cross. Humility, 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 humility. There was not a time in Jesus' life when he didn't practice humility. He was the Son of God, and yet he humbled himself. Do you or I think for one moment that we can have a relationship with God without humbling ourselves? Do you think that you can have faith without humility? It's impossible. But I want to change and just take a few moments. I know it's lunch hour right now, but I want to say something else this morning. And I am going to go over time this morning. And if you have to leave, if the buns are in the oven or something and they're burning, go. Okay, that's all right. I'm sincere. I won't be upset with you at all because you know you got things you got to do. But I am going to go a little bit more here because I want to say this. I want to say, please don't misunderstand me this morning. If you think I'm saying that those who do not believe in Christ have the market cornered on pride, okay? Because I'm not saying that at all. Because you know what? The reality is, I think that believers sometimes struggle more with pride than unbelievers. And now that might sound kind of ironic, but I believe sometimes we are even more susceptible to this vice of pride than somebody who's not a believer. And you say, well, how does that work? I came across this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. He says, there are some weeds that will grow anywhere, and one of them is pride. Pride will grow on a rock as well as a garden. Pride will grow in the heart of a shoeblack as well as the heart of an alderman. Pride will grow in the heart of a servant girl and equally as well in the heart of her mistress. And pride will grow in the pulpit. It is a weed that is dreadfully rampant. It needs cutting down every week or else we would be up to our knees in it. Pride is so subtle. Remember the first time we were introduced to the devil in the Scriptures? It says he was what? Yeah. Right? And if you read through the prophets, you'll see that it was pride that caused Satan to fall in the first place. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? But it's so subtle. You know, becoming a Christian is the most humbling experience. It should be the most humbling experience. But then what happens sometimes, folks, is to be honest with you, is when you humble yourself and God starts to work in your life, things start to go better. You know what I'm saying? Because you start serving God and he starts blessing you and things start turning around for you. I'm not saying everything will be rosy, don't get me wrong. But I can tell you that if you really humble yourself before God and put your trust in him and start serving him, you're going to see good things happen in your life. You're going to become a better person. And that's where the danger comes in, right there. You might go from having no money to having money. Not that that's an unconditional promise that God makes, but it often does happen because when you start putting the biblical principles to work in your life gets better. You become a better steward of the resources around you. You become a more responsible person. You become a better employee or a better employer. And you become a better husband. You become a better wife. And you know, and the next thing you know, and you open the door, and it's pride. No, it doesn't happen that way. I wish it did. He sneaks in the back door. The devil is a back door kind of guy. He never comes through the front door. The devil's never going to open your front door and say, hey, it's me, I'm here. I'm here to, you know, to make you fall. He's going to come in the back door every time. And it's that insidious nature of pride that makes it so dangerous for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Just one more scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Notice here, nobody gets left out, all right? a witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Notice attitude is paramount here. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, not eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrust it to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humble. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, without exception, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because, and here Peter goes, quotes Proverbs chapter 3, same as James, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. He's writing to believers. Humble yourself. Believer, humble yourself. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Spiritual growth. We've been talking a lot about that. Spiritual growth, even in the terms of coming to knowledge and understanding, should be the most humbling experience. If you are becoming more and more smug and more contentious, I can tell you that's not spiritual growth. That's deception. That's a ruse. That's a con. That's a trick. That's not real. I just want to take a little bit more time and talk to you about a few application points, okay? Because if you're still sitting here saying, well, yeah, this is obviously really, really important, but I'm not sure exactly how it affects my life, then I want you to bear with me for a few more minutes, all right? Let me tell you some of the things that the humility does for you and me. Number one, humility prevents me from being so opinionated. And that should do something for your relationships. Because none of us likes to be around somebody that knows everything and is always right. Even if that person is your wife. Did somebody say husband? Or a husband. Okay, thank you. I was talking to some of the couples that are going to be getting married over the next while, and I said to them, remember, individually, personally, remember, you only see a slice. What you see is only a slice. Don't forget that. Okay? There's a lot of stuff you don't see. There's a lot of stuff you don't know. You think you know? You know no diddly. Do you remember that expression, Doug? Yeah. You don't. I'm serious. For you think you know something? Start understanding how much you don't know. And I have no problem admitting to you this morning. The more I come to know, the more I realize I don't know. Because I don't know way more than I know. There's some things I know, but there's many more things I don't know. I don't know. So why do I pretend to know them? Why is it when somebody asks me a question, I think I have to know the answer? Could it be pride? He thinks it could be. So that's one thing pride does. It stops us, prevents us from being over-opinionated. There's another thing that pride can do for your relationships is it prevents us from being judgmental. Think about this with me, and I'm sure you'll agree. A judgmental attitude is a prideful attitude. If you commit a crime tomorrow and you get hauled before a judge, you're going to have to crink your neck up like this to see him. You know why? Because he's going to be high and lifted up. Because that's what judges do. They look down on people. Judgmental attitude is a proud attitude. It comes from thinking you know. It comes from the Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Okay? So that's the second thing that humility can do for you and me. And that do worlds for our relationships. A third thing it does, particularly in the realm of our relationships, is it prevents us from taking ourselves too seriously. Humility will prevent us from taking ourselves too seriously. Because, seriously, we take ourselves too seriously. You know, like, if I get a spot on my shirt, it's not like the end of the world, guys. All right? If I'm walking and I trip a little bit, you know, as long as I don't fall down and break my leg, you know, it's not a big deal. So why do I get so embarrassed? Why? Because I take myself so seriously. Every little thought about my appearance, every little thought about my performance, it's like I'm just on trial all the time. What do you think? You think you're perfect? Do you think anybody thinks you're perfect? Chill out. I mean, seriously. You might think that that's humility. It's not. It's pride. It might be inverted pride, but it's still pride. And humility will help prevent us from taking ourselves too seriously. And boy, do we need a sense of humor in this world, especially when it comes to ourselves. Don't get me wrong. You can take God seriously, all right? But yourself, okay? Don't make a mistake of laughing at him. That's the mockers that Doug was talking about. But you can laugh at yourself. If you can't, you're taking yourself way too seriously. I have to move on quickly, don't I? Because I'm taking way too much time to do this. Another thing that that humility will do that'll make a world difference in your relationships is how humility allows us to take and get our eyes off of ourselves. And you might, up to this point, you might be thinking, well, there's faith and humility, faith, humility, faith, humility. Well, where does the love come into all this? Isn't love supposed to be like the greatest thing there is? To that comment, I only like to say this, is that pride will prevent you from loving people. Because it's really hard to care about anybody else when you're thinking about yourself all the time. And humility will help you. It will allow you to get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on other people. Because in the words of Rick Warren or Tim Keller or C.S. Lewis, depending on who you ask, because all three of them apparently said this at one point in time, that this is true humility, not thinking of less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. I think that's true. You know, Jesus said, love your enemies. You have somebody that does something nasty to you, or even worse, they dismiss you. It's like you're not even there. And what's your reaction? Who do they think they are? How dare they? I'm just simply saying that I don't think that we can love our enemies if we have pride in our hearts. Now let's get even more personal. Forget about your relationships with other people for just a second. Let's talk about you and me and God. You and God. Me and God. Humility allows us to repent. How important would that be? What is repentance? In the Bible, the word repent means to have a change of mind. It means to change the way you think. It's an attitudinal thing. It's a change the way you think. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're already right, why would you change the way you think? And so you see that humility actually is what allows us to repent. And we need to live a life of repentance. We need to humble ourselves before God. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Humility allows us to be teachable, to learn, to grow. You can't grow without it. You can't learn without it. Humility allows us to submit. It is a submissive attitude. It's the opposite of saying, you know what, I'm not accountable to anybody. Nobody can tell me what to do. I don't have to answer to anyone. That's pride. Submission, on the other hand, is humility. When we say, you know what? I'm not the end-all be-all. I am accountable. I will have to give an answer. And so will all of you. Humility will allow you to be thankful. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look how great I am. When I stood on my balcony the other day and looked at those lilacs, that's not what was going through my heart. Why? Because I recognized that I didn't make those lilacs. I couldn't even have made that balcony unless God gave me everything I needed to do it. Think about it. You can't be thankful. Think about it. Think about it. You can't be thankful unless you humble yourself. Just one more, and that is that it allows us to have faith. It allows us to have faith. And as I said earlier, I don't think we can have faith without humility. I don't believe it's possible. I told you I wasn't going to show you any more scriptures, but I lied to you. I forgot about this one. James chapter 4. Listen. Listen, you say tomorrow, today, tomorrow we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to go to the Cindy. Are you here, Cindy? Yes, you are. City, spend a year there, carry on business and make more money, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is humility here, okay? And instead, James says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. Humility allows us to have faith. Sometimes when I'm writing an email or something like that, I'll put TLW. I'll be sending an email. I'll say, you know, are we still good for Friday? You know, da da da. Well, yeah, I've got it marked in my day timer, and I'll be there at TLW. And sometimes people will email me back and say, "What's TLW?" The Lord willing, right? The Lord willing, because that's the attitude that the Bible calls us to. Because that's an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of recognition that in God and His sovereignty and so on. Those are just some ways, okay, that humility will make a difference in your life and in mine. And we could go on and on and on and on. And you say, "Yeah, we know that." I hope that you will be challenged this morning by these scriptures and by some of the thoughts that the Lord has allowed to be placed before you for your consideration. God, Nebuchadnezzar said, is able to humble. He sure is. But thankfully, by His grace, God has given us the opportunity to humble ourselves. So that means that you and I can choose, in His grace, by His grace, we can choose to humble ourselves. That's not always easy to do. It really isn't. If God gives you that grace and you humble yourself when you're young, you're ahead of the game. Not only do you have your whole life, the Lord willing, stretched out before you, but also you have the advantage of not having to allow your pride to grow and grow and grow and harden. Because I'll tell you something, it's a lot easier to repent when you're 20 than it is when you're 60. I know, I've talked to people, and you know what, when you've lived almost your entire life a certain way, it's really hard to say, you know what, I've been wrong my entire life. God humbled me when I was 21 years old, and it was a very traumatic experience. But it was a whole lot better than what it would have been if I had have waited. I'm not trying to be disrespectful here. My dad accepted Christ when he was 67. Even, you know, get up out of his pew and walk to the front of the auditorium, which was over the other side here, and publicly, with tears running down his cheeks. I tell you, there was more tears running down my cheeks because I was the one that was sharing the message that day. Roy. We love you, Roy. 73, when he humbled himself before God. You know what? I don't care if you're 20 or 60 or if you're 12 or 112. It's really a simple message, really. Just humble your heart. Humble yourself. Take that root of pride and just allow God to dig it right out of there. It has to happen. If you want God to work in your life, you want Him to hear your prayers. You want Him to grow you. You want Him to change you. You want Him to save you. You want Him to build you. You want to know Him. You can't know Him with a proud heart. God resists the proud. Let's stand and pray. I apologize for taking so long this morning, but I did tell you I was going to do that. So, seriously, let me pray. Let me pray with you, will you? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning, for all of us, that we would pay heed to what your scripture says in this regard. And I thank you for this tremendous group of people. For every man, woman here in this place, every young person, every senior, every single person, Lord, that has the opportunity. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that you have allowed us the opportunity to humble ourselves before you. And so, Lord, we just do that today. We just pray that you would help us to see when we are being proud, and to be able to identify that. Melt hearts today, Lord. Soften hearts. Thank you for your gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, even unto the point of laying down his life for us, so that we can know you. I pray, Father, this morning that every heart would be open to you, and that every heart would be welcoming and softened and tender and humbled, and that we would swing wide open the doors, the gates of our hearts, Lord, that you would fill us, save us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.